Well, over the last few weeks, if you've been with us for this series, including today, our goal has been to explore the ways in which the good news intersects with the deep needs of our culture. Today, you may be guessed, either from Audrey's testimony or maybe from the title you saw in the bulletin, that we are going to see why our combative and opinion-saturated world needs humble witnesses to the good news about Jesus. I want to start simply this morning just with a definition. A humble witness is someone who embodies and communicates the gospel boldly and with love. They embody and communicate the gospel boldly and with love. Now, you can maybe tell from that definition that this one was a little tricky for us to nail down exactly. Some of you might be wondering, you know, how can a witness be humble and bold at the same time? And we're going to get to that. But to be honest, the way we got here was just to look at the New Testament, in particular the book of Acts, and to ask ourselves, what do we see here? How are the people here in the early church testifying about Jesus? And this is what we saw. We saw humble people, ordinary people, who nevertheless testified boldly and courageously that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, Acts 1 opens right away with Jesus as he ascends into heaven, looking at his followers, and what he says to them is, "You will be my witnesses." From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, you'll be my witnesses. And what we want to ask this morning is simply this: what does that look like? And how can we be effective witnesses to Jesus in our time and place as well? So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. It's a long passage, but it's a great passage. I think it's worth reading through. So John chapter 4, it says this: "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. 'By what power or in whose name did you do this?'" Now here they're talking about in the previous chapter, they had healed a man who had been paralyzed for many years. "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" Wow. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' So then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking of what we have seen and heard.' And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They prayed this, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And indeed, Lord, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I love this story. It's been on my mind a lot the past few years, and I think it can offer us several lessons on being humble witnesses for Jesus. Number one, a humble witness looks for natural opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, what sets this whole chapter up is in chapter 3, Peter and John had just suddenly and miraculously healed this man who had been paralyzed in the name of Jesus. And as you would expect, the people who witnessed this were shocked and astonished, and they wanted to know, how in the world did this thing happen? And what all Peter and John did was to just seize that opportunity and explain that it happened because of the name and the power of Jesus. And if you look at verse 2, what you see when we start the chapter is that word of this, as you would expect, spreads like wildfire. And people keep coming and keep coming, right? And Peter and John just keep pointing them towards Jesus and keep proclaiming the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. Until eventually, this irritates the local religious leaders, and they have the two arrested. Now, I think this is interesting, because if I were them, I would say, "Lord, how could you let this happen? Look at what we, thousands of people are hearing the good news about Jesus. We had this incredible opportunity, and now this huge hurdle is in our way. We've been arrested. We've been thrown in prison." But that's not how Peter and John see it. They look at this, and they say, "Great. Now we've got a captive audience." And so in verses 8 through 12, when they're dragged before these leaders, and the leaders ask, you know, how was this thing done? I mean, it's like Audrey said in her first story where that person showed up asking for her. You know, they bring these two before all the religious leaders of Jerusalem. How was this done? And Peter says, "I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about Jesus." And he proceeds. Man, I mean, you get chills reading that. "No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved." And the leaders hear this, and they're kind of blown away. And then when they realize these two, they're not trained in the Torah. They're not trained in public speaking. They look at them and they go, "How in the world did something that powerful, that persuasive, come from unschooled, ordinary people?" And then it hits them. But these two have been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. You know, I think if we're not careful, we look at chapter 3, and I think we are tempted to let ourselves off the hook, right? We see God at work in the lives of, we see God doing this miraculous thing, and we think, "I've never been part of a miraculous healing. I don't have the power or the gifting to do that, so you know, I'm not really going to have that opportunity." But that misses the point of the story. You know, even in the story, it's very clear that this healing was a work not of Peter and John, but of the Holy Spirit. God did the miracle. Peter and John simply seized the opportunity to explain it, to tell people what they had just witnessed with their own eyes. That's what it means to be a witness. And it means we're squarely on the hook. Because when we see it God at work in our lives or in the lives of people around us, or when we just see the amazing handiwork of God in creation, we have the opportunity to do the same thing that Peter and John did, to just point at what God is doing and tell people what they're looking at, to bear witness to a God who loves them and cares deeply for them and who is at work in their world in all kinds of ways. Humble witnesses look for natural opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. Second, humble witnesses testify boldly to what they have seen and experienced. You know, again, if you look back to verses 13 and 14, maybe one of the most shocking things for these leaders and elders is how are they preaching and proclaiming so boldly, so clearly, when they are ordinary men, when they haven't been trained? I mean, to these people, the people who had the training, who had the education, they're baffled by this. They're baffled by this. They think, how are these two able to do that? But then, of course, they realize the reason they speak so powerfully is because they speak from personal experience. They had been with Jesus, and they're pointing to what they know and saw and experienced firsthand. Personal experience is powerful, and it's very difficult to refute. Last weekend, I was just on a great trip with some friends to go hiking in the Grand Canyon and in that area in Arizona. And as we were preparing for the trip, it was led by one couple who had done sort of the rim to rim and then back again twice. We were not able to do that because there was a huge fire on the north rim that burned down the lodge over there, but we were still going to go down to the river and over to the other trail on the south rim and back out. It's a little over 20 miles. And so this couple who's done that before, we had these meetings and they're trying to prepare us. And they said, listen, there's three big things you need to plan for, otherwise you're going to find yourself in big trouble. You know, number one is food and water. This is 20 miles, it's in this, and you're going to burn a lot of calories, lose a lot of water to sweat. You have to be replacing that or you're going to be in deep trouble. And everyone, of course, as you won't be surprised to hear, everyone's, yep, we get that, we're all on the same page, we need to bring food, need to bring water. So number two, you got to be ready for the sun. It's cool at the top, but as you head down, it was over 90 degrees for a big stretch of the day, and there's nowhere to hide. All right, you for miles and hours, you are out in the open and there's no shade and no relief. So you have to have a plan for how to deal with the sun or you're going to be in trouble. Everyone's on the same page. Everyone has a plan. Well, then we got to the third thing, and this is where there was a little controversy. Because the third thing, he said, is you got to take care of your feet. As the signs tell you all over the Grand Canyon, actually they tell you explicitly not to do what we did, but they also tell you, and it's sort of comical, they say, all these signs everywhere say, going down is optional, coming out is mandatory. All right? And so the people leading our trip said, listen, there's no way in or out but on your own feet, at least on our trip. And so they said, look, if you get a terrible, painful blister halfway through, you're just going to have to deal. It's going to make your return hike that much harder, that much more uncomfortable. Don't let that happen. Have a plan. Now, our leader, he had a very detailed plan. He used something called Glide on his feet. He pre-tapes the problem areas, and he highly recommends toe socks. All right? Now, this produced controversy. I wasn't really in it. I was with the weird group. There were three of us that were hiking in sandals, and so they just thought we were weird, and they didn't worry about us. But everyone else, there were people who were going, I don't like toe socks. They're too hard to get on. They look weird. And, you know, all that extra fabric between the toes, is that really going to help or is that going to create more problems? And there are people on the other side going, no, you have to do it. It's way better. You'll never go back. Finally, after this had gone on for a little bit, somewhat comic, it's hard to imagine that this being a, you know, big point of discussion. But finally, the guy leading the trip just said, hey, everybody do what you want. I've gone rim to rim twice. This is what I've done, and I've never had a blister. But feel free to do what you want. And you know what? The discussion, lighthearted, all in good fun. But that kind of ended it. Because really, when you think about it, What are you going to say in response to that? You know, none of the rest of the people had done this hike. He had done it, and this had worked. Personal experience is a powerful persuader, and it's really difficult to refute. When Jesus calls us to be his witnesses, this is what he's calling us to do, to share honestly and boldly about what God has done for us and before our own eyes. Listen, people can and will argue with you, if you haven't discovered this already, about the age of the earth or about the virgin birth. But do you know what they can't argue with? Somebody who simply shares about their own transforming encounter with the person of Jesus. What can you say to that? Look again at verse 16. I think this kind of puts a nice bow on the point. You know, the religious leaders, they're vexed and they're trying to tamp this thing down. They want to tamp down all this excitement about Jesus. But they look at each other at one point and they go, you know what? The core of our problem is that this guy who is paralyzed for his whole life is standing there healed and everybody knows it. And you know what they know? They can say whatever they want, but they are never going to get people to ignore the evidence of their own eyes. Least of all, the man who was paralyzed and now is healed. Humble witnesses look for natural opportunities to share the good news, and humble witnesses testify boldly to what they have seen and experienced themselves. Third, a humble witness is motivated by a genuine desire to see others find salvation in Jesus. Now, I mentioned some of you might see a tension, maybe you don't, between the idea of a humble witness and a bold witness. The bold part probably seems obvious, right? The word bold gets used several times in our passage today. We understand we're called to be bold as we testify to Jesus. But how does that fit together with the idea of being humble? Well, the key, I would tell you, is in the motivation, all right? We all know people who are bold, maybe in this area, maybe in others, primarily because they are motivated to win the argument or to score points or to put the other people in their place. And that might feel good in the moment, but I can tell you that's not going to win very many converts. A humble witness, by contrast, is still bold, but they are motivated by a genuine love of the other person and a sincere desire to see them find salvation in Christ, even if that comes at a cost to themselves. Look at verses 18 to 20 again. The Jewish leaders, they're vexed, they're concerned that this whole Jesus business is getting out of hand, and so they decide the only thing they can do is they order Peter and John just to be quiet, just stop talking about him. And what do Peter and John say? They say, well, number one, we can't possibly obey you when your order conflicts directly with what God is telling us to do, so there's that. But number two, they add, we cannot help it. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I think the implication here is that when you are forgiven and redeemed and transformed, you can't just pretend that didn't happen. You can't look at the people around you who are desperate and lonely and lost and pretend that you don't have exactly what they need. Look, these two, they know the cost for speaking and they're prepared to pay it because their hearts break for the people who have not yet heard. And I think we need to ask ourselves, do ours? Are we bold because we want to win the argument or because we care so deeply for the lost? Just to wrap this up, look back at verses 23 to 31. So keep in mind, they've just been threatened with prison, but they've been released. So what's the first thing they do? Well, they gather the whole church around them and they pray. And what do they pray? Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Look, humble servants are bold, but they're bold because they genuinely want to see the lost reached for Christ, even at a cost to themselves. So that's number three. A humble witness sincere, is motivated by love for others. Fourth and finally, a humble witness recognizes their dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. We just saw this in verses 23 to 31, but really it's all throughout the story. The paralyzed man, healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, when he addresses the rulers and leaders, filled with the Holy Spirit. When they're threatened by those in power, what does the church do? They pray for the Spirit to protect them, to fill them, and to move in power. And when they're done praying, the place where they're gathered is shaken, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke boldly. All of Acts is the story of God's Spirit being poured out in power. It is God through his Spirit who guides and directs the action and builds his church. The apostles are not the main characters. They're certainly not the prime movers. They are witnesses. They bear witness to what God is doing in their midst. I'll just say, this is one of the reasons why in the past few years, I've kind of returned to this idea of being a witness. And it's really something God's been working on in me. I think one of the many benefits of that label is that it reminds us who has the power and who has the plan. It reminds us that if it's not up to us, we cannot convict hearts of the truth. Now, we can proclaim it, we can embody it, right? We can point people to the only one who can save, but the Holy Spirit alone can convict them of the truth. If we want to see lives changed and people reached for the gospel, then first and foremost, we need to pray and ask the Spirit of God to move. Just this past Sunday, I saw on CBS Sunday Morning, you can find it on YouTube, they did a story specifically on the sudden rise in Christian baptism, not just in the U.S., but around the world. You know, if you remember, I don't know, months ago, I referenced an event at Ohio State on their campus. Ohio State had another event this year. Thousands of people gathered. Dozens of people gave their faith to Jesus and were baptized. This story on CBS focused in on an event in Southern California where thousands of people had gathered. Hundreds of people were baptized. Many more were just worshiping and watching. And the interviewer was trying to get a sense for what was going on, and there was this great moment where they tracked down one young guy, 28 years old, and she said, you know, why are you here? Why did you want to do this? You know, why did you want someone else to dunk you in the ocean? And he said, very candidly, he said, you know, last summer was far and away the worst period of my life. It was filled with personal embarrassment. I made a number of terrible decisions. And all of a sudden, and he said, I totally lost myself. And in this, at his lowest moment, in this place of profound brokenness, you know what happened? This is what he said. It just occurred to me, I need to get to church. And here he is, back in church, committing his life to Jesus, getting baptized. Now listen, I'm a pastor. I, you know, work at a church. I would love to tell you that was down to effective charismatic preaching. It wasn't. I'd love to tell you it's down to like deep biblical teaching or even just really effective church programs, really well run or great church marketing and advertising that drew him in. It had nothing to do with any of that. That was, by his own account, just the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, just reached out to this kid in his lowest moment and drew him back, convicted his heart of the truth. A humble witness, all of us, we should know that we are called to testify boldly to the truth about Jesus. But they always remember that only the Holy Spirit can convict a heart of the truth. And that means we need to pray. We need to pray. All right. I know we still have communion. Let me just I want to wrap up the message and the service this way. I'll just call your attention to the very end of this passage, starting in verse 32. It says, all the believers, this is after their prayer, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. I thought this was a good way to wrap up not just the message, but this series we've been doing on Everyday Disciples, because it's a picture of the church doing what we are trying to call each other to in our own time and place, which is embodying and communicating the gospel in a way that intersects with the deep needs of our culture. Look, I think if you look at that passage, what you see is everyday disciples of Jesus who are called both to share the good news and to live in a good way that makes that message credible. I love that story in Acts, this powerful story about, you know, two guys proclaiming the message boldly, it ends with a little zooming in on the whole church. And it says, hey, this isn't just about two guys with a gift for speaking, though they did proclaim boldly, and it's also about the whole church living in obedience to the gospel. So sure, people heard that message, but then when they looked at the people who claimed to believe it, when they saw their lives, how they treated each other and the people around them, it made what they said about Jesus in the present kingdom credible and believable. Friends, I believe to the core of my being that our culture still desperately needs humble witnesses who will boldly proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But I also believe our culture needs humble builders. It needs unhurried neighbors and integrated worshipers. And if we can commit together to living in those ways, to being everyday disciples, to living sent where God has us, then we will make the message that we bear witness to more attractive, more credible, and more believable. Would you close with me in prayer? As I'm praying, would those serving communion make your way forward? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and God, we just give you thanks and we praise you. Lord, I think it's tempting to read stories like this and to think, man, it's too bad we don't live in that time. It would have been so great to live in a time when God had poured out his Spirit and power and miracles were happening and people were being drawn to the Lord in droves. But Lord, as that story on the network news reminds us, we do actually live in that time if we only have eyes to see it. God, help us to have hearts sensitive to where you are leading and directing us, eyes that are open to where you are working. And then God, give us courage when we see where you are working, where you are leading us, to engage boldly and humbly in testifying to the good news about Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.